We're in Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Matthew chapter 8. Some people know this passage as the case of the deviled ham. I want to ask you, what do you think about Satan or demons? I mean, we don't think about that all the time, but I mean, think about it. Do you believe that demons exist and they are alive and active on our planet? You know, some people think they're behind every doorknob. They go to that extreme, and other people feel like there really isn't a real devil. There aren't demons. They don't exist. They don't really influence our lives on this earth. I heard a story about a boxer who is being beaten just terribly in the ring, and he was just bruised and he bloodied, and he leaned over the ropes and he said to his trainer, he says, "Throw into the towel." He says, "I'm done. This guy's killing me." And the trainer walks up to the boxer and says, "What do you mean?" He says, "He's not killing you. He hasn't even laid a hand on you. You're fine." Boxer takes his arm and he wipes the blood off of his forehead. He looks down and he says, "Then you better talk to the referee, because somebody is hurting me in that ring." And you know, sometimes I feel like that in my life. How about you? Where you're just going through life and you're just going, "Wow, what's happening? I feel like I'm going through attack, 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 attack." Now, in our Bible passage today, Jesus is going to encounter two demon-possessed men. And he is going to display his authority over the forces of evil. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us from this passage, Lord, things about the spirit realm, things about you, and Lord, help us to understand ourselves even better today. Lord, speak to our hearts and to our minds as we study your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, at the end of this message, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, okay? You have your communion packs. I want to encourage you to get them ready, because at the end of the message, we don't have a lot of time to kind of pause and let you fiddle with it. So kind of get them ready, you know, as I'm reading the scriptures and stuff. Have your little wafer and your communion cup ready by your seat. Some of you guys have wondered what this little pocket is for in your jeans. I found out. It's for the wafer. It fits perfectly there. Okay. Now, what I want to do before we get into Matthew 8, I want to read from Mark chapter 5. Mark's gospel shares 20 verses on the story that we're going to be addressing today. Matthew's gospel gives us an abbreviated version and only shares 7 verses. So 7 verses 20. Mark gives us some information that Matthew leaves out. So in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, it says, "Then they," the disciples, "came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had been often bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a huge herd of swine were feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "You go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now we're going to turn to our passage in Matthew chapter 8, verses 34, and we're going to walk through those verses together. As we do, I want you to look at three main things. Three things we really want to see in this passage, because it helps us to learn more about demons, what we're going to learn about demons. Secondly, what we're going to learn about Jesus. And thirdly, what we're going to learn about ourselves in this passage. Yeah. Now, you'll remember that Jesus had shown himself in the beginning verses of chapter 8. He showed himself as the one who has authority over all manner of sicknesses, all disease. Pastor Aaron, last week, remember, he taught about how Jesus had authority over the wind and the sea, the forces of nature. And Jesus and his disciples had gotten into a boat, and they had traveled to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we find Jesus now in a Gentile area, more of a Gentile-dominant area, called Gadara. So in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 28, it says, "When he, Jesus, had come to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" Now let's just take care of the first thing that's probably on most of your minds, and that is, Mark mentioned only one man that was demon-possessed, and Matthew mentions two. How come? Is there a discrepancy or contradiction in the Bible? And we hear about those things. People say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. And they point to things like this. It's just this simple. You're getting a view of the story of a testimony by different people, and that's what's wonderful about the gospel accounts, because we have four different testimonies of the life in the gospel of Jesus. Matthew is describing in generalities. So generally, he's looking at an overview. He only uses seven verses of print here for us, and he just tells us there were two people. Mark is bearing down on the personality. He wants us to know about one particular demon-possessed man who is freed and his testimony and his story. The other one is not relevant for whatever reason. This happens also with blind men that get healed. There's two blind men that get healed. We know of one, his name is Bartimaeus. We don't know the other blind man that was with Bartimaeus, because his story isn't relevant to the gospel of Jesus. That's all that means. So in Mark's gospel, though, we know some things that Matthew doesn't share with us. He doesn't feel it's important for us to know. But Mark shares with us some things, and he tells us that these men had supernatural strength. In fact, they were so strong that no one could bind them, not with ropes, not even with chains or with shackles of iron. We also know that the demons drove these men to shame and to nakedness, and that they tormented them so much that they actually cried out, and they found themselves taking sharp stones and cutting themselves and bleeding and just self-inflicting torture upon themselves because they were in such internal agony and pain. Yet cutting is nothing new. It started way back millennium ago. And we find also that these men are living in a graveyard. Their home is living among the dead. Think about that. They're living among the defiled. And think about this. All the townspeople who had buried their relatives, their loved ones in the graveyard, they never went and put flowers at those grave sites because they were terrified of these guys. They kind of ruled the graveyard. And it appears that some demons seek to inhabit people or animals from our story. In fact, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 12. We'll be studying that in a few more weeks. Jesus says this in verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. Then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it shall be with this wicked generation. So we see that demons do inhabit people, according to Jesus and according to the text here. They seek to inhabit people, but why? Why does a demon want to come inside a person? Well, for a couple of things that I can think of is, one is they want to defile God's creation. And certainly mankind, who is created in God's image, they want to defile and pervert the image of God. But also, I believe demons look to inhabit an animal, or more specifically, a person, preferably, because it gives them authority and the ability to function in our physical world. They're disembodied spirits, so they want to have function and authority in the physical realm, and in order to do that, they have to have a physical body. And unless, Jesus tells us, unless the Holy Spirit enters into a person that's been freed from demon possession, the demons will return again and repossess that person, and the last state, he says, will be worse than what it was before. And I wonder if it isn't that way with every single person who has been freed by the power of God from the power of sin and of Satan. That if we don't have the Holy Spirit in us, we are just open for that, all that junk to come right back into our lives as well. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us free from the power of sin and the power of the enemy. But look at the question these demons ask Jesus. In verse 29, they ask, have you come here to torment us before the time? So we see that the demons know that they will be judged, and they know that they're going to be cast into everlasting torment. But we also see that not all demons are bound right now. Some are free. We do know that there are some demons that are even now bound in chains of darkness. Jude 6 says this, the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So there are some demons we see from Scripture that are so evil that God has to bind them in chains of darkness. He can't even allow them to have access to our physical world. That's kind of incomprehensible to us, isn't it? But it's true. So who are demons, you might be asking? Who are demons and where on earth did they come from? Well, demons are simply fallen angels. They're angels who were created beautiful and perfect in all their ways, just as Satan or Lucifer was created perfect in all his ways, according to the Scripture. But when Satan or Lucifer fell and he rebelled against God and he wanted to be worshipped as God, he wanted to be like the Most High, he also had other angels that followed him in rebellion against God. And the the devil himself and these demon angels, these fallen angels, corrupted themselves, and now they are what we know as demons, not good spirits or angelic, but they are evil spirits. And so what do they do today? These evil spirits, they seek to control people on this earth. They seek to do the will of Satan on this earth. What does that mean? They're tempting people to sin. Yeah, and they're creating destruction, and they seek to create havoc on this earth. Did you know there is a day that demons, fallen angels, will be judged? According to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, it says, "Then he will say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Did you know hell was never prepared for man? God didn't create hell for man. He created hell as the punishment for the devil and the demons, the fallen angels that rebelled with him. But also the Bible says this, and this might be surprising to some of us, but it says that you and I as Christians, we actually will judge angels or judge demons. Yeah, where is that? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. It says, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So the demons that were in these men knew that judgment was coming, and they were afraid that judgment was going to come before the appointed time, which is at the end of the age. Do you remember the questions the demons asked Jesus? The disciples asked Jesus when he calmed the wind and the waves. This is from last week, verse 27, the last verse that Pastor Aaron taught. It says in Matthew 8:27, "So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be?'" Speaking of Jesus, "Even the winds and the sea obey him." What I find interesting is right here in the next verses, in chapter 8, verse 29, the first people who recognize who Jesus really was were demons. Those are the first ones. They're not people. The first ones, I should say, who recognized and declared who Jesus was. The disciples ask, "Who is this guy?" The demons, two verses later, they say, what do they say? They say, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?" They were the first to publicly declare who Jesus was. So I want you to understand, this is not only a story about two men being set free from demon possession, but it's also a wonderful story for us about Jesus's identity. Who is Jesus? The demons declared who he was. He was the Son of God. After this time, the disciples, remember when Jesus is walking on the water and they say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Peter in chapter 16 of Matthew will declare, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, remember a Roman centurion who's there at the crucifixion of Christ. He will declare, "Truly, this was the Son of God." But the first to declare it were demons. Yeah. They were the first, but I want you to note this. Simply knowing who Jesus is and simply believing that Jesus is the Son of God does not benefit them for salvation. So they believed in God. They knew who Jesus was. They knew he was the Son of God. But it did them no good for eternity, for their salvation. James 2:19 says, "You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So we have people in our world, in our culture, that say, "Well, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus." So what? The devil does too. So do the demons. They do. They believe. They might even have more faith than most Christians do about who God is and who Jesus is. But it does them no good. Why? Because in order to receive salvation, we must have faith in Christ who he is, and in his finished work on the cross, that he died in my place for my sins. We must repent of our sins. We must ask God to forgive us from our unrighteousness, and we must ask Christ to become the Lord and the Savior of our lives, submitting our lives to him. That's what salvation means, and that's the distinction between the demons and the devil and those that are saved and are God's children. Now, what does this passage tell us about Jesus? Let's look in verse 30. It says, "Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine.' And he said to them, 'Go.' So when they came out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished into the water." So Jesus has absolute authority, we know, right here we find out, over demons, over the devil himself, and he has it with just one word. He just says, "Go," simply one word. Now, in Mark's gospel, we're told that there were many demons in these men, so many that they called themselves legion. Remember that? Legion. In the Roman army, a legion of soldiers were 6,000. So there could have been 6,000 demons inhabiting these two men. We also find that there were 2,000 pigs. Remember in Mark's gospel, it notes about 2,000 of these swine were feeding there on the hillside. And we see that all of them ran over the cliff to their deaths. Now, what we need to understand is pigs are not herd animals like sheep. If you frighten a few sheep and they go running off, the other sheep are going to get frightened and they're going to go running off too, because they're kind of a herd animal. They kind of follow each other. Pigs, they're different. You get a few pigs, they get frightened, they go running off. The other pigs are just laying there going, "Hey, look, I'm enjoying the sunshine. You do what you want to do." But these pigs, all 2,000 of them, run to their deaths and plummet into the sea. It indicates to us that there was at least 2,000 demons in these two men. But not only is Jesus the Son of God with power, we see from this text, he's also the Son of God with compassion. Did you notice that? He has compassion on those who suffer. Jesus uses his power to set them free, and he used his power to set you and me free also. Another important thing we find about Jesus is that Jesus values people over pigs. He values people over pigs. That means, from what we see in this text, that to Jesus, one person is of more value than over 1,000 pigs. Over 1,000. Yeah. And in Mark 6, Jesus tells us that one person is of more value than many of the birds in the air. And in Mark chapter 12, we find that Jesus tells us that people have more value than sheep. And God declares in Psalms 50, he says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." So God owns all of creation. He created everything. He owns it all. And God declares that all of creation is not able to equate the value that he places on men and women, boys and girls, and I might add, even the unborn child in the mother's womb. Why? Because God made human beings in his image, and that distinguishes them from all of the other creation on this earth. So we learn things about demons in this passage. We learn things about Jesus in this passage. You might be surprised to find out there's some things we can learn about ourselves as well. Let's go on in verse 33. It says, "Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. What a strange end to such a wonderful miracle. Wow. These people begged Jesus to leave their area. Why? Why on earth would they do that? Well, in Mark's gospel, we're told that they were overcome with fear, it says, when they saw this demon-possessed man sitting clothed in his right mind. But I don't think it was only fear that caused them to beg Jesus to leave the area. I think it was also greed. Greed. Although there were a lot of Gentiles in this area, you know, pigs were not to be raised for Jewish consumption. They weren't on God's menu plan, if you would, his Old Testament diet, right? So the freedom of these demon-possessed men came at the cost of 2,000 swine. Wow. And although Jesus valued people over pigs, the townspeople valued pigs over people. Yeah. They wanted nothing to do with this Jesus. And if you think about it, it's really not much different today. There are still those who value business over people, possessions over people, preoccupied with the things of this world more than the eternal salvation of people that God created in his image. So Jesus was not welcome in the region of Gadara anymore. And look what he did. He left. He left. He didn't argue. He just left with his disciples. So we need to ask ourselves, are there areas in my life where Jesus is not welcome? Areas that you don't want God to mess with. Don't mess with that, God. I'm not ready to surrender that. When he says, you need to give that up. Oh, God, I don't want you there. Don't look at that. You need to give that away. No, Lord, you're not welcome there. You need to lay that down. Lord, you can have this part of me, but not that part. I don't want to lay that down. I want to keep that. When he says, you need to take up your cross and follow me, are we willing to follow? First, these demons beg Jesus to go into the swine. Then the people beg Jesus to leave the area, and Jesus answers both of those requests. He does. He says, yes, you can go into the swine. I'm leaving. I'll leave. But notice there's another person who begs Jesus. The man who is set free, he comes, remember in Mark chapter 5, he begs Jesus, and he requests from Jesus that he should follow him, but Jesus answers his request with no. The answer to his prayer was no. Remember, it says, and when he got in the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. You see, wherever Jesus comes and he is asked to leave, he often will leave. When he's asked to leave a business or a home, he may just leave. When he's asked to leave a workplace or leave a family or leave a marriage, Jesus often leaves places where he's just not wanted. But Jesus is always faithful, isn't he? He's faithful to leave a missionary to testify of his compassion, grace, goodness, power, forgiveness that he has shown to our lives. So in a sense, if you will, this demon-possessed man, in a sense, was the first apostle to the Gentiles. Kind of cool. And perhaps Jesus has left you and me in a place where he is not welcome. Perhaps he's left us in a country where he's no longer welcome, or in a world where he's not welcome. And we are to go and testify to all who will listen about the grace, the compassion, the goodness, and the power, and the forgiveness that God has shown to our lives. Now, I want you to get your communion elements ready, remember, because we're going to enter into a time of communion very soon. But as we approach the Lord's Supper, I want to just conclude with these thoughts. Do you remember on the night of Jesus' betrayal, before Jesus passed out the bread and the wine to his disciples, what did he do? He washed the apostles' feet. And before he washed them, it says he took off his robe and laid it aside. And then he washed their feet. Remember, it says in John 13:4, Jesus arose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. So one thing that puzzled me in the healing of this demon-possessed man was this. In Mark chapter 5, verse 15, it says, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had a legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. So he was sitting in his right mind. He had his right mind once again, and he was clothed. And the question I have is, where did he get the clothes? He's in the graveyard. He's naked. But we're told he was clothed. In fact, in Luke chapter 8, it tells us that he wore no clothes. I mean, he didn't even have underwear on. This man was naked, and now he's clothed. Now, I want you to understand, we're also told that he had no house. He has no clothes on his body. He's naked. He's ashamed. Where do you think this man got his clothes? He's in a graveyard by the seashore. Do you think any of the townspeople gave him their clothes? Do you think they had compassion on his shame and his nakedness? No, they ran away, remember? They were afraid of this man. They had no compassion on him. Do you think perhaps the disciples had compassion on him and they gave some of their clothes to these men? I don't think so, because I don't think it was part of their character either. But it was in line with the character of Jesus. That's what got me. The Bible doesn't tell us where he got the clothes, but I think that probably Jesus gave these men his outer robe to wear. And why do I say this? Do you remember that Jesus told his disciples, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you remember that? Yeah. And Jesus also said, I always do the things that I see my Father do. Do you remember that? Yeah. Now, when the prodigal son, remember in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son returns to the father, what does the father immediately give to this prodigal? A ring and sandals and a robe. Wow. And we're told that when we return, you and I, at the second coming of Jesus, that we're going to be clothed in robes that are given to us of white linen from Jesus himself. So you want to understand that this story is not just a story of two men living in a graveyard who were demon-possessed. What I want you to understand is, this is my story. This is our story. Because we, like these men, we're living in a world that is nothing more than a huge graveyard. And it's filled with dead people. Some of them are still breathing. Some of them are still walking. But they're dead nonetheless. There are others who are laying in the ground under 6 feet of dirt, and their lifeless bodies are dead. But we are living in a graveyard in this world, and we are all dead apart from the Spirit of God giving us life. You see, you and I were once among the walking dead until Jesus came and set us free from sin and from Satan's power. And Jesus came and he covered our shame and he cleansed us of sin. So, I want you to take the body, and we remember that on the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." He says, "Take and eat it in remembrance of me." Jesus, as we partake of the bread, we remember that your body was hung on a tree. And you were naked. And you were filled with unimaginable pain. And you were cursed because the Bible says, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Lord, you identified with our shame, our pain, our sin. You became defiled. You became cursed so that we could become clothed and in our right minds. Lord, thank you for the work that you've done in clothing us and giving us a new mind. Would you take and break and eat it in remembrance of him?